Folks, welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hope talking to you live this January 6th, 2004. What's everybody used to say that, Jonathan? 2004. And it's chilly down here in Florida, so it's actually freezing. Pensacola, Florida. Man, can you believe it? Derek, you better get out and tell Bill about the freezing, the new water line under the shed. It needs to be protected here. We've got all kinds of construction going on here. New stuff going up. Anyway, if you want to be on the program, you can call in today and join us at 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, or a toll-free 877-479-3466, or you can AOL instant message us at Dr. Dino Live, D-R-D-I-N-O, Live. And if you want to get your questions, we have a whole stack there in front of us. You can send us by email or airmail or snail mail or something, and we'll be glad to take your questions that way. Take a little longer to get to us. But we will get it. Program here, we discuss topics relating to creation, evolution, dinosaurs, and the Bible. Our position is very simple. We think the evolution theory is one of the dumbest and most dangerous ideas in the history of the world. It didn't happen. God created you. God made the whole world exactly like he told us he did in his word. We believe his Bible that he left behind is infallible, inspired, and inerrant. No mistakes. Period. And if you want to join us, call in and be on the program. We'll take any questions or comments along those, particularly along those topics. If you want to come to our Southeast Creation Conference, well, we've been planning meetings all day about that, and that's going to be exciting. September 17, 18, and 19 will be our first ever, and hopefully first annual, Southeast Creation Conference. Come on down, September 17, 18, 19. There you can get here Dr. Jack Colazzo, who wrote the book about Neanderthal Man, called Buried Alive. It was an excellent book, by the way. You can get it on our website, Dr. Dino. Just go to Buried, the book section. Buried Alive. And if you've been taught Neanderthal as proof for evolution, you have really been lied to. Or get Jack Wazzo's book. Or come here and speak live. Or talk to Dr. Carl Baugh. He'll be here for the Southeast Creation Conference. Dr. Baugh lives in Glenrose, Texas, where the dinosaur human footprints are found together. And has been living there for many years. And he's on TVN. Every week, his program is called Creation in the 21st Century, and he's a good personal friend of mine. Does a great job. He's one of the speakers at the Southeast Creation Conference. And Dr. Dennis Swift. Dennis Swift is in Beaverton, Oregon. He has studied the Ica stones and the ancient civilizations in Peru with men and dinosaurs living together. He has studied those for thousands of hours and has unbelievable research he'll be sharing, as well as quite a few exciting things for all ages, and you get in with the package deal, you get to come to Dinosaur Adventure Land, the most exciting place on planet Earth. So come on down for the Southeast Creation Conference, September 17, 18, 19, Friday night, only Saturday and Sunday morning. If you're in school, just tell them you quit. You got a job, tell them you quit. You got to go to the conference. It's worth quitting for, right, Jonathan? Just come on down here for the conference.
I quit. I came down here.
That's true. Okay.
I quit my job and came on down.
And moved down, yep. We got a lot of folks have done that. I don't know how many staff are now, 30. Okay, here's some testimonies been sent to us. This one from Robert Burren, B-U-R-E-N. By the way, if you want to call in, folks, we'll put you ahead of the pile of mail in, or snail mail, or email. But you can call in 850-479-3466. Okay, Robert Burren writes in, Mr. Hovind, I just want to write an email of encouragement. There is so much anti-Christian, anti-creation rhetoric out there, especially on the Internet. People, anti-Christians, despise you and your ministry. They can't stand the fact that you spread around a creation message. They despise you and your work because you are defending one of the most important aspects of Christianity, which is the foundation of it in Genesis. You're defending the part of that the anti-Christians want to tear down most. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You have influenced many, many people to reconsider the evolutionary theory and have made them realize that it's not such an infallible idea as the evolutionists would like to make us think it is. Thanks in big part to you, many people are getting stirred up by evolution and realizing that creation is a much better and more common sense explanation of the clear, observable data. I pray that you will continue to defend Genesis and creation, whether people despise you or not. God bless you and keep up the good work. Yes, although you and Answers in Genesis disagree on some things, you both have my prayers and blessings. Well, good. Well, thank you, Robert. Yes, we did an eight one-hour sessions on the radio here a couple weeks ago. Answering the critics on the Internet. And we've got plenty of critics out there. I believe there are roughly 1,000 anti-open websites.
And that entire series will be on the website this week. It has its own, it's going to actually have its own little sub-website called Creation Science Hour, Answering the Critics. It's going to have all of those using this primary church's website who have the mothership of all anti-Hilton websites.
Right.
And you really, really tore that one down. That was a good one. That'll be up, as well as your addressing the Ross's, Hugh Ross and his ministry and the problems between CSC and AIG. That'll all be up, plus some email exchanges between these anti-Hilton website webmasters. And so it's really going to be something to look forward to.
Okay. It's coming out on videotape also.
Yep.
Be available on video soon if you want to watch. We actually videotape the radio program. Hey, figure that out. My son Eric walking out now. We check the water line here. Jonathan, are you here? We'll be starting out, Jonathan. You're on one of the programs.
I am. It feels good.
It's exciting, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Here's, thank you, Robert, for writing. Here's another one with a frowny face on it. Oh, this is bad news. Carl Denton writes in. During the conversation regarding evolution/creation debate, a co-worker said he had several tapes by you that were based on science and that you could explain the happenings of the Bible. I must say that after spending 2 weeks reading your material, interviews with you from various folks, and speaking with others that have attended your seminars, I've come to the conclusion that you are quite devoted in your beliefs. But as far as science goes, you have got to be the stupidest human I've been told about. You do not prove anything. You condemn anyone that presses for answers when in a public forum or at one of your seminars. I condemn anyone that presses for answers in a public forum or one of my seminars. Mm-hmm. Let me stop right there and say, Carl, I think you're either mistaken or grossly confused here, or you're deliberately lying. When I have question-answer session, I think every single week, I know I had one in West Virginia day before yesterday when I was speaking up there, and yesterday morning when I spoke in West Virginia. I spoke, 5 hours on Sunday and an hour and a half question-answer after that. So, you're mistaken. I don't condemn anybody. I do explain and I do expose evolution for being a stupid idea. It is a real stupid idea to think you come from a rock 4.6 billion years ago. Okay? I defend people's right to believe that. If you want to believe in evolution, that's perfectly fine. Now, if you want to pay to have me teach it, well, now that's not fine, okay? I think evolution is a religion. It should be supported by its people who believe in it with their own dollars, not tax dollars that come from everybody. So, now, if you want to teach evolution, great. Go enjoy yourself. I don't want to pay for it. Let's see. So you're saying I'm stupid in science. Well, Carl, that's a difficult charge to defend against. It's called a generic charge, like saying you're ugly. Be specific. Pick a field of science and throw in some questions, Carl, and see how stupid I am. I taught earth science, physical science, and biology for 15 years. Actually, I think most of the sciences pretty carefully. I'm sure not the world's smartest guy in all the sciences, but I'll take any questions you got. Try me, Carl. Give me a call. Okay. He says, Carl goes on and says, I feel sorry for those that follow your word as legitimate, and to be honest, think you'll be in for a surprise when it's your turn to stand before God and answer for your behavior. You are a mean-spirited racist, and I'd be willing to bet that God is frowning on your tactics, he says. So, in essence, my co-worker's source for the truth about science and religion is not but a fraud. Carl Denton. Well, Carl, I'm sorry you feel that way. You are mistaken. I suspect, though, that you like the evolution theory because it justifies a lifestyle. The Bible says people walk after their own lusts, and that's why they're ignorant of the creation and the flood. 2 Peter chapter 3. So, anyway, Carl, call and be on the program, and if you have any specifics of it, we've got to discuss it with you. But this is a generic charge that they said is impossible to defend against. Maybe something specific I can put my hand on. Here's another one from Nelson U. Y-U. Nelson writes in, when will the debate online seminar be available? I hope you also put the children's video up here because kids here love you like Jurassic. Dr. Dino video is an interesting, informative, scientific, and funny. I'm excited to watch the online video. I appreciate much what Dr. Oben is doing for the Lord, and I think he has been an effective evangelist. I don't think English is his first language, Jonathan, but that's okay. Chinese is not mine either. Okay. I hope your debate online will soon be soon available and the children's video. I'm from Philippines, and we cannot get that videos on America. It just happened that there's an internet cafe here where you request to download for a minimal amount. You know, the economic commission here and the standard of living is far different from there. Thank you and God bless. Nelson. Well, Nelson, yes, I know one of the reasons your economic standard is so low is because your leaders buy 10,000 pairs of shoes and gold-plated doghouses. Corruption is rampant over there. Anyway, but yeah, we don't have our material in Tagalog. There are several folks who requested that. So far, we have it in Russian, French, German, Spanish, Japanese, and sign language. I'm working on adding more to sign language in German this year. It's just more expensive. Anyway, Nelson, you are welcome to find somebody there to translate our material and use it. But none of my material has ever been copyrighted, and Lord willing, never will be, as long as I'm in charge. So appreciate your testimony, though. Hope that helps. And we do have our stuff online. And Jonathan, you said the grainy version is online now. Is a better one coming out for high speed or something?
We have three of the seven finished at the high speed. They're going to be the resolution, which is the size of the picture, is going to be about twice as big.
I mean, finished being online or just finished ready to go online?
They're ready to go online.
Okay, not
online. About four more to go, and then we're going to put them all up. And so, anyway, and also we have those videos. We have the, like you were saying earlier, the Ashton Craig's video. So we're going to have a lot of videos going up in the next 2 weeks. So if everyone just keeps visiting the website, and we'll be certainly happy to get pretty soon.
Sure. Plus, you did a whole new website. That's not okay, is it?
It's going to be a separate website just for the answering equipment. That's going to be a very small one, basically a new look at our new design.
A whole new review on our regular website, too, right?
Oh, yeah, we do have a brand new website. It's a secret, though. We can't
do it.
Don't tell anybody yet.
Don't tell anybody yet. We just don't tell the whole world over the internet.
We have a new website that is in production right now. So.
Okay. And, yes, okay, it's actually some of the letters that sent to us here. If you want to call in, folks, Dr. Dino Live is our screen name, VRDINO. Do they have to put the capitals in there? Capital D, capital N.
It's not business, so there's no formatting to that. As long as it's DRDINOLIVE, they can type it any way they want.
They can put spaces, or they can not put spaces.
They can put spaces, they can do whatever they want. It's just as long as it says Dr. Dino somehow, it doesn't matter how it looks.
Really?
Contact us.
Cool. Why don't we say something to do that? So if you want to call in, I'm going to get rid of this week in this chair, too. We'll be glad to take your call. Call 850-479-DINO, or you can go to Dr. Dino Live screen name and send us Jurassic Forest. Do like other folks have done, I got a stack of half inch tape in front of me. None of those have been sent to us via email or snail mail or hair mail. Here's one from Laura Wyman, who writes in about radio names. I mentioned the other day some of the screen names are kind of unusual. And about a friend of mine named Doug Worms and the girls in Jacksonville, Emma and You're a Hog. Rita says, Mickey Schmaus, S-C-H-M-O-U-S-E, a real guy from Kindersley, Saskatchewan, who unfortunately died in a car crash a number of years ago, but I went to school with him. His parents had a sense of humor. Mickey Schmaus. Well, Laura, thank you for sending that. Mickey Schmaus. There's a guy named George Hoschenschlaffer that went into the government office. He said, I've got to change my name. How much is it? They said, it's $100. I said, why do you want to change your name? He said, my name is George Hoschenschlaffer. He said, man, I changed that too. What do you want to change it to? He said, I want to be Sam Hoschenschlaffer. Oh. Okay, some mail, well, this is a message question that's been sent to us here. Rex James Bros. Rex James Bros. How about you, Kent? Can you explain how the pre-flood people were larger than today and the relationship of the Nephilim and how not all giants were or are Nephilim? Thank you for all you're doing, brother. Okay, Rex James Rowe. My theory would be that the pre-flood world was very different. By pre-flood, I'm talking about Noah's flood. For those who may not be familiar with this, the Bible teaches the world was created about 6,000 years ago. I mean, everything, not just the world, the whole universe was created in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And there was a flood completely destroyed the world in the days of Noah. Before the flood, things were different, a lot different. The Bible teaches that the people lived to be over 900 years old before the flood. 900 plus. You can read through Genesis chapter 5 and 6, and get all that information. Before the flood, according to Genesis 1, 6, and 7, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, there was water above the firmament. And if you read down to verse 21, it tells us the birds fly in the firmament. So the firmament, obviously, is the air we're breathing. And there was water above that. So, the most commonly accepted creation theory is that before the flood came, the world was surrounded by a canopy of water or ice or vapor, something that probably increased air pressure and blocked out some of the UV light and some of the harmful effects of the sun, X-rays and stuff like that. I think the people lived to be 900 and probably grew bigger because they had a perfect world, they had a perfect diet, they had a perfect gene code. They're today, you know, we are copies off of copies off of copies off of copies off of copies of how many generations since Adam. That's basically a walk at all. But the gene code's been copied over and over and over and over. And it's continuing. To be kind of three children, almost three grandchildren, 2.5 grandchildren. So I think that they had perfect gene code before the flood, where we have about 3,500 defective genes now that we carry. And it's just almost genetic suicide. They're very close within a first cousin. You're asking for a real disaster. Whereas that would not be the case in the original creation. I mean, Adam married his own rib, and then his kids had to marry brothers and sisters, and that was common for centuries, actually. Many pharaohs married their own family members. Even Charles Darwin married his first cousin, and that was just 150, 200 years ago. So, the people lived a long time and probably grew much bigger. As far as the Nephilim, I have read that, so my brain hurts. Rex James wrote, and I don't know that I have an answer. I'll give you a couple of theories. The one theory is that some of the angels followed Satan when he rebelled against God. I think you'll see that in the book of Jude, how that some of the angels left their first estate. The only clues I can give you is in the book of Jude, it says they left their first estate. In Revelation, it talks about Satan drew a third of the stars with his tail. Now, I don't know if that's referring to the angels or not, but I suspect it is. So let's assume that when Satan rebelled, probably 100 years after the creation, a third of the angels followed him down in his rebellion, down to earth, and they became what are today known as the demons. So we have angels and we have fallen angels. Some of those demons, apparently, in Genesis chapter 6, lived with or cohabitated with the daughters of men, and they had unusual half-demon, half-human offspring. This is just the most commonly accepted theory, okay? These then were called the Nephilim, half-man, half-demon. The flood came, killed them all, and including all those angels that had done this, the fallen angels, they apparently were right away sentenced and condemned and placed in hell. The angels that had not done this were not placed in hell, and they're still running around today as the demons, and someday they will be sent to hell. There's a story where, was in Matthew, Mark 5, where they said, oh, you come to torment us before the time. Is that break time? Break now? That's fine. I got time for... Oh, okay. So they said, oh, you come to torment us before the time. That would be an indication that possibly the demons know that they're going to hell. They just didn't want to go then. You know, when the Maniac of Gadara story took place. So that's the best I can do on the Nephilim. I think, though, that after the flood was over, Noah's sons would have told their kids and grandkids about the guy that lived down the street, you know, before the flood. And that's probably what led to the legends of Zeus and Thor and, you know, the Babylonian gods and all that kind of stuff. So, if that helps, thanks for listening, Rick. Still, everybody else, you know, if you call in, I think those skeptics out there, where are all those anti-Hovind website hosts, John? Tell them to call in.
Actually, I heard from Carl Mary Church today. So,
what was that?
Well, he was just asking about the December evaluation, when that would be online and so forth. And, you know, so I told him it was coming up in about a week, and we hope to hear from him afterwards.
Well, let's explain to the folks what happened. Mary Church has the website.
It's geocities.com/cancel.
Geocities.com.
It's called the analysis of Kent Coven.
Okay, we contacted him. He contacted us, or I forget what it was, a week or so.
Yeah, initially, I contacted him many months ago, probably, you know, 5 months ago, and invited him to the radio program to defend his website against you, because apparently he has never, you know, put it up in the spotlight for you to see in the past. So, he wrote back and said, well, you know, I don't know, I'll debate, but not on evolution, just if we talk about, you know, just if we talk about COVID. Because you know, he didn't want to defend evolutionary theory.
I would not do either.
Yeah.
So, not theory.
We repeatedly invited him to come onto the program. And if he didn't want to come onto the program, we invited him to send in messages through AOL Instant Messenger. And he took none to date. So it was basically just you and Eric through the entire duration of the evaluation.
There's more than upset because we decide we're going to go ahead and start down the list. And when you type in, when you type on a Google word search, mm-hmm. Dan Hoban, his is the first one that comes up.
Yes, he actually did. In one of his previous responses or emails to me, he had asked that you do an evaluation of his website. And when the evaluation actually started, he got very upset.
Well, we called him that day and said, why don't you come down? We're going to evaluate your site tonight.
Yeah, he's in Australia also. So apparently there was probably some time.
He didn't get the message in time.
Yeah.
And we spent 4 days on his website.
Yes.
And he was notified before the first one. Mm-hmm. And then Greg, he said, oh, this is the debate. How you tell me about it after it happens?
Yeah.
I don't know if they went for 4 days.
He was saying, this is Hoban's new tactic to, have the debate, but don't tell the opponent what's going on. And we had to clarify, this is not the debate. It's the evaluation that he requested.
We offered the debate. He wouldn't do it.
He didn't come on. He didn't even send any emails.
He's going to come on today. Carl, come on.
I'm sure once we get the videos out, him and his friends will, put 50 pages together and put it up on their website. So,
well, I don't have time to read all that stuff, but I'll
read it.
You read it. I have time to debate anybody in front of any university. I love those sites.
Yeah. You
know? Okay, anyway, hope that helps. Here's Michael Stevens, WD-40 will fix the squeak. Well, I hope so, Michael. That would be good. This is actually a different chair I don't normally use. We got Rob sitting around the round table. We've had conference here today, and I sat in the wrong chair. But WD-40 is over in the shop about half a block from here, and I don't think the radio microphone will reach that far. But I'll get it, Michael. You won't hear the squeak part tomorrow. Or tomorrow. And after Basis writes in, what light is there about here? Genesis 1:3, and God said it to be light, and there was light. The only thing I can tell you about that is God is light. And apparently the first half of chapter 1, there is no sun, but there is light because God is light, which I would presume to be just the energy of the electromagnetic spectrum without a source. And then the last half of Revelation chapter 22, at the very end of the Bible ends with no sun, but there is still light. It says Jesus Christ is the light thereof. So it starts off with God is the light and there's no sun. It ends with Jesus is the light and there is no sun. One of many verses that prove Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. You can compare those two. Hope that helps. Okay. Nick from New Jersey. Now that's, Nick, that's a screen name I can understand.
Actually, someone that called in with a question, so.
Oh. So it's not a screen name.
It's not a screen name.
New Jersey, I should say New Jersey.
Is there a screen name like that?
Yeah, New Jersey. Oh, hey, Nick. Good to have you here. Yes, and does Dr. Hoban take B17? If so, what are some sources for more information? Okay, Nick, I have taken lots of B17. I don't take it regularly. I have a whole handful of vitamins I take every day. There is, on my website, drdanner.com, there's a links page. And on the links page, you can go to cancer. And there's quite a few websites there where you can order stuff. I know you can order it from Germany and get it sent to you. There's, but the FDA is really cracking down on American sources because they don't make any money off it. There was a guy up in New York, matter of fact, not far from you there, you can contact him, Jason, what's his website? Cancer, apricotsfromgod.com.
Yep.
Apricotsfromgod.com. All he did was sell people apricot seeds and offer information about apricot seeds and cancer and gave testimonies to people who have been cured of cancer from taking apricot seeds. The FDA came, raided him, stole his apricot seeds, stole his computer. Oh, if you're out there, FDA, you're listening, grow up. I mean, come on. It's okay to eat a seed. You know, the Bible told us to. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. I know your master Rockefeller probably doesn't want you messing with his pharmaceutical company profits because you can't make a profit off of a vitamin or a seed and you can't off a drug. But the truth of the matter is there are many other ways to cure cancer, and drugs, to me, in my opinion, is not one of them. That's the last thing I would do. My son-in-law married my daughter 2.5 years ago. He had very serious cancer, took a bunch of B17. He also took chemo, and I'm sure the chemo folks are going to take credit. But he took a zillion vitamins, and is absolutely perfectly fine. He's back up to 220 plus and 6'2", and works every day here. You can call Paul at our ministry if you want to. If you don't believe me, talk to Paul about it. So I take B17 occasionally. When I think of it, it's rather expensive. The B17 tablets that we have, and it's getting harder and harder to get.
You mentioned the apricot seeds. They don't actually crunch down an apricot seed.
Oh, yeah. They look just like an almond.
Now, there's something in the seed?
Yeah, you crack that open. Inside that's the seed. Like a walnut, pea each seed is the hard thing in the middle of the beach. You break that open, there's a nudge inside.
There we go.
Tastes pretty bitter.
Not on cardboard or something.
Well, it's high in cyanide. So it's a very bitter taste, but I actually like them. I get used to them after eating a few apricot seeds and dog. I craved them, actually. I like them. There was a place in California you could order organically grown apricot seeds. It was like $20 for a 2-pound bag. And you eat 2, 3, 4 seeds a day. Jason recommends 7 seeds a day. I just did it occasionally.
And they say don't ever, I think I've heard this before, that you shouldn't exceed the seed, or exceed how much you're
the number of seeds.
The seed and how much you would actually eat of the fruit.
Right.
So if you eat 2 apples a day or something, or if you would eat 2 apricots a day, then you should only eat 2 seeds a day.
Right. Sometimes there's 2 seeds in each one.
Okay.
I tell people never eat more of the seeds than you would eat of the fruit. Because if you sat down and ate 50 apricots at one time, you would need to stay close to home for a while. Don't plan any long trips. Same thing's going to happen if you eat too many seeds. So one lady in our church in California when I worked out there, one of the secretaries had very serious cancer, and I told her about, you know, apricot seeds and B17, and she got some B17. But she got some apricot seeds and ate like 40 of them. Got real serious diarrhea. I mean, real serious diarrhea. And said, I'm never taking those again. I said, well, duh. It's like being thirsty, so you pour 4 gallons down in your stomach, you know, and you die first. So that's not my solution. Yeah, it is, but just take a little bit of time, you know. Okay, here's my CV in 1980, right? Hello, Dr. Owen. My question is, can you please name some of the preachers that believe in evolution or pre-Adamic race or the gap theory? Plus, what is your view of TV preachers, and who are some of your favorites, and who are some of your favorite radio preachers? And my town is having an Answers in Genesis conference. Should I go? God bless my crutch. Okay, Mike, one more time here. Let's see. Preachers that are currently teaching the pre-Adamic race or the gap theory. Oh, there's a bunch of them. John Hagee teaches that. Pat Robertson teaches that. I cover that on video number 1. Let me open that up here real quick.
And while you're looking that up, also with the Answer to Critics website, one of the critics was Pastor Peter Ruckman here in Pensacola at Pensacola Bible Institute, where there's a whole video where you and Stephen Lawler, who also helped you write the book, The Gap Theory, which deals specifically to this topic, will be in video format on that website. So
right.
That, amongst everything else, is... it's really interesting.
Yeah. Now, Pete Ruckman, I met him once. I took him to lunch, actually. And very smart guy who sincerely loves the Lord. I don't question that. He had 5 of his students working for me today. I mean, there's so many room I'm not talking about. He has a lot of good stuff. You know, I tell people you have to learn to eat the meat, spit out the bones. There's not a lot of bones in there. And he has stuff like carp, you know. But there's a lot of good meat, too. So I wouldn't fight him, I don't think, but boy, he's just so convinced the gap theory is true, and he called me a heretic and everything else for not believing in it. There are many things I debate Pete Ruckman on, but that's one I definitely would, without question. Okay, here's some of the people who believe the Earth is billions of years old, who teach the gap theory or something similar to that. Hugh Ross, John Stoner, Gerald Schroeder, the Navigators Bible Study Group has taken that position, James Dobson, the Big Study Bible, Schofield Bible. Benny Hinn teaches that. Pat Robertson teaches that. Let's see. And I should add Pete Ruckman. Okay. So that's the position they've taken, which is certainly their right. You know, I strongly disagree. But those are just a few. Anyway, I want to just ask anybody. Okay, the next part of my Savior 1980s question was, who's your view of TV preachers, and who are some of your favorites? Honestly, I guess I don't have time to watch any of them. I don't know. I have met several. Let's see. The guy from Memphis, Adrian Rogers. I met him at the airport, talked to him for a while. Really enjoyed his ministry, what I've seen. I think some of the people, of course, are afraid to tackle some topics for fear of losing, you know, tax exempt status or something. So, honestly, I guess I don't have a good answer for that. Who my favorite? I don't have watch TV preachers much, don't watch TV much. And radio preachers, boy, I just don't get any time to listen to the radio. I'm so busy with my ministry here. I do a radio program, but I don't make an action. Let's see. If I was having an Answers in Genesis conference, should I go? God bless Mike. Well, yes, Mike, I think Answers in Genesis does a great job. I have quite a few people out speaking during conferences for them. I think much of what they do now is fundraising for their museum. And I understand, I have a museum also, and but I think it's becoming a little out of balance. You might want to be alert for that. The town will supply the funds if they want something then. So, yeah, it's really good stuff. I don't know if anything doctrinally I would disagree with them on. We disagree on some of the evidences for creation and evolution, and what should be used and what shouldn't be used. And we mentioned that in the videotape. But, no, they have really good stuff, and I would recommend you go. Okay, here's one from Creationist 1337. I'm 15 years old and love your ministry. There is Jonathan, 15, and already smart.
Actually, the 1337, that's another internet slang term. It actually means neat, which is kind of like intelligent or super cool or something like that. So his creation is neat. They have little words that they make with numbers on the internet. So
1337 is late.
It means neat.
Yeah, like elite.
Yeah.
Smart.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody who loves our ministry, I would agree.
Well, everybody who likes our Christmas ministry should put 1337 after the name.
I don't know what that means. I'll forget by the time
it'll be like a little, you know, hidden symbol or something, so we can go around and say, 1337 underneath your name?
Yeah. You're one of those openers. Like Rush Limbaugh's, what do they call this? The ditto heads, you know?
Ditto.
Yeah, we'll be that. The 1337, the lead. Anyway, creation strikes in. I'm 15 years old and love your ministry. How do state standards fit in with our rights in school when we are told evolution is a standard to learn? But we still have to learn it if it's a standard. Okay, good question. And part of the problem is thoroughly exposed in this question. Here's what happens. Here's the sequence of the way it works. The states, the legislatures, will get together and decide what are the state standards. What should the kids be taught? You know, by the time they're done with kindergarten, they should know this and this and this. By the time they're done with first grade, they should know, you know, this list of things. And by the time they're done with 12th grade, they should have these things understood. So they have a list of state standards. The evolutionists have been very diligent and very successful at making sure evolution is included in the state standards. So now the law is voted in, and they say you must learn these things. Okay? The teachers, the school principals, the school boards, the textbook publishers, all are simply trying to follow the state standards. So the problem comes at the standard level. When Kansas School Board voted to eliminate evolution from the state standards, you would have thought they had shot the sacred cow. They were called all sorts of nasty names. I mean, there was a real battle in Kansas, and they spent millions of dollars lobbying to get those school board members off the school board and get evolution back into the state standards, because they know they have to just win at the top that one battle, and now by law, the schools have to teach those things. So, that doesn't mean the teachers have to believe it or make you believe it, and it certainly doesn't mean the students have to believe it. But it does mean the state law requires that this be taught. I think we should work to change those state laws, okay? But in the meantime, you have the right to be exempt from anything that's against your religion.
And there was one professor sometime back who would require students to confess that they believe in evolution before they pass them, or...
That was Professor Dini, D-I-N-I. At Lubbock, at Texas Tech University, TTU, whatever it's called, Texas Tech, in Lubbock, Texas.
And they invited him to debate you, didn't they?
They offered him $900 to debate me for 2 hours.
That's like 6 months' salary.
Come on, Don, it's not that bad. It's a lot of money for 2 hours.
In ministry, it's a whole experience.
Yeah. So, he refused to debate me for $900 for 2 hours. That's not bad.
That's, you know.
I'm on the radio. Yeah, you want to join us, Marissa? This is my daughter. Her client. You can be on the radio. Give her a microphone to say hi. Why do they say hi, Marissa? You can be world famous. It's leaving the room. Okay. Anyway, yes, he's a chicken. Okay. He told his students, if you don't profess to believing in evolution, you're not going to get a recommendation letter from me to go on to medical school, which, of course, sinks on. They can't go on to medical school.
Now, is he still in the education?
He's still in education, still teaches at Texas Tech.
Wow.
The folks out there are, you know, give him an honest job pick and teachers are changing tires.
It's amazing how dogmatic some of these professors can be that they don't actually, because I can understand how some of them would, you know, really care that they can't just stop teaching because they'll lose their job, but to go that extra step and to make an obligation on their students' behalf to profess that they believe in evolution before you pass them.
But it's definitely this is not the only one. It's this way in many classes around the country. Many teachers will start off this semester by saying, if there's any Christians in here, I don't want to hear about creation. I don't want to hear about Christ. Shut your mouth. Today you're going to learn about evolution, and you're going to have to pass the test to get out of my class.
There were two students a while back that actually wrote a report with your material in class, and their teacher came up and took it and said, you are stupid if you believe, or if you're a Christian, or something to that effect. I actually spoke with them yesterday and told them to write a little paper and send it to us about that.
See, teachers like that should be sued. They should be fired. Okay? If they're going to discriminate against another student's religion, they should be fired and they should be fined. Okay. That's my totally unbiased opinion on the subject.
You know, pretty extreme also when you tell your students they have to accept evolution, or when you rip their homework from their hands and tell them they're stupid because they're a Christian. That's, you know, they're probably the same people who are trying to keep Christianity out of their schools. And, you know, instead of just trying to be a neutral party, they're the ones actually...
They're anti-Christian.
Exactly.
It's not just non-Christian, which is fine. They're anti-Christian. No. Oh, so, yeah, I believe we get a new job. Okay, JMK1611 writes in, why do you say the Nephilim were only before the flood? Genesis 6:4 says, after that, there were giants in the land. I think the phrase after that is referring to, I don't think it's talking about the flood. The after that is not referring to the flood. Because the whole flood took place a couple verses later, if you read Genesis chapter 6. He says, there were giants in the land. It wasn't Og, king of Bashan, in Deuteronomy, a giant. The seed is inside a hole, by the way. Yeah, different sorts, right? Yes, Og, king of Bashan, had a bed 14 foot 6. I guess we would assume that he needed a bed 14 foot 6, so he must have been a pretty tall guy. I don't think that means he was 14 foot 6. I mean, I'm 6'1", and my bed is 6 foot. My feet hang over the edge. My wife is 5'0". She doesn't understand about feet hanging over the edge of her bed. She thinks it would feel weird. I said, no, it's normal. You're supposed to hang your feet over the edge of the bed.
That's the monetary for the bed.
Yeah. Okay. So, yes, Og was a giant, but was he a Nephilim? That would be the question. JMK1611, I don't think he could prove that. Chuck Missler has a good audio series that he did on the return of the Nephilim.
People like Noah, who lived, what was it, 350 years following the flood?
Right.
So you would still have Noah and his sons and so forth who would be interacting with these smaller people who were, you know, smaller people from different generations following the flood. So, of course, Noah and them would still maintain some different aspects from the pre-flood environments, wouldn't they?
Possibly.
Noah would be just slightly different than everybody else. And
one theory is that people, as they age, their eyebrow ridge grows larger, and the head would get longer from the muscle on the back of your head, constantly lifting your head up, you know. Muscles slowly pull the bone. The head would elongate, they call it occipital bun. And the Neanderthals had that, the longer head in the back, occipital bun, and bigger eyebrow ridge.
And that was acromegaly, or what is that?
Well, mean? It's just somebody living to be 200 or 300, 400 years old. Probably a normal phenomenon that would happen. I'm holding in my hand The Return of the Nephilim by Chuck Missler. It's an audio tape series. Chuck Missler's, it's K House, the letter K and the word house, .org or com, KHouse.org, okay. And if you want to get a hold of this, you can get Chuck Missler. He thinks the Nephilim are going to come back, and this is going to be part of the end times stuff with Satan, you know, all this, I don't know. Good theory, as good as any I've heard, don't have an answer. The Bible only has about 5 verses on this topic. And so apparently either God doesn't want us to know, or it doesn't matter. It's not important. Okay. Here's Don from Ohio, writes in. Regarding the debate with Farrell Till, Till's final comment about the Tower of Babel, chapter 10, tongues and nations. After that, a whole of one tongue. Till was saying this was a contradiction in the Bible. Is this Dr. What is Dr. Owen's answer? Okay, Don. Genesis chapter 10, it talks about all the nations being divided up in all the different languages. Then chapter 11 goes back and says, the earth was of one tongue. Well, this is sort of like the headlines in a paper. Suppose the headline said, school bus crash in Ohio kills 20 students. And then you start reading the article and it says, the bus was traveling on the road. And you say, wait, I thought they had a crash. You mean they're traveling on the road? You know, the headline summarizes the whole story. And then you tell the story. So, chapter 11, verse 1, is a summary of the whole story. It's giving more detail about what happened with the Tower of Babel. That's all it is. This is typical journalism. Actually, it's not the only way it can be done, is to summarize what you're going to say and then go ahead and say it and give the details.
That's the same case within Genesis 1 and 2. too, also, because I know that's a pretty
correct.
A lot of atheists and evolutionists throw that out on a Christian basis. So, see, there's another contradiction which you said, two creation accounts. That's basically the same thing, what you were just saying.
Yeah, Genesis 1 is the whole summary of the whole chapter, overview of creation. Chapter 2 is it fills in the details of day 6.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it is. So, Dr. Cartel is an English teacher in Illinois, and I'll debate him any day on this creation evolution subject. He's offered to debate me on Bible contradictions. I said, well, Farrell, there are 33,000 verses in the Bible. I could prepare for days. 50 supposed contradictions, and you'll come up with five I wasn't prepared for and say, see, I won. Now, on the beach of creation evolution, that's my specialty. I'm convinced there are no contradictions in the Bible, King James Bible, that is. But I wouldn't want to debate that unless I knew exactly which specific ones you're talking about. And have to wait ahead of time so I can research it. Okay, second question from Don from Ohio. Carbon dating accurate to 50,000 years, ? Clarify age of the Earth regarding, I'm assuming carbon dating. Okay, Don, if you watch my video number 7, I cover this in great detail at the very beginning of videotape number 7. You can watch it right online, drdino.com. If you want to call in and ask specific questions, you can call in 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, and we have secretary standing by. By the way, people that call in and listen to the radio program, you can at least one time request a free book called You Being Brainwashed by Your Science Book. Just say, I'd like the brainwashed book. I heard about it on the radio, and I'll send it to you, and that's a good one to get you some ammunition to fight against the evolution view. So carbon dating, it was not invented, Don, until 1949, actually, by Willard Libby at the University of Chicago. Got a Nobel Prize from it. And then moved to Stanford, I believe. But carbon dating was developed in the late 40s and early 50s. This was done long after the geologic column from 1830. That began teaching the Earth is millions of years old. And so the idea that the Earth is millions of years old was taught for 120 years before carbon dating was even thought of. And then, of course, if a carbon date was obtained that didn't match the expected age from the geologic column, the carbon date would be rejected as the giant come lately, and the geologic column, holy sacred date, would be accepted. Carbon dating gives absolutely wild answers, and the dates are selected. The ones they want to keep and publish, of course, are selected. They may test the sample 5 or 6 times until they get the date they're looking for and say, oh, there, it worked. The other times, they have an excuse for everyone. They must have been contaminated, or they didn't do the test right, or somebody pushed the right button. They have a list of excuses they can use. But bottom line is, if you get 5 dates and 4 of them are different than the one that you accept, how do you know any of them are right? The only way to know that any of them are right would be to have a preconceived idea of what is the right age. That's exactly how it works. So, I have a few examples on videotape number 7. I'll just read a few to you here. Antarctic Journal, Volume 6, page 211, said a freshly killed seal was carbon dated at 1,300 years old. Science Magazine, Volume 224, said the shells from living snails, still living, the carbon dated 2,700 years old. They're still alive, hello, something wrong here, So I go through a bunch of the dates in here, and it doesn't work, okay? I don't care about the theory. The test says it doesn't work. And so, one test is worth a pound of theory today. On carbon dating, our article on carbon dating is on the website right now.
This is another thing I was going to make mention to is that the RAID project that ICR put out this year recently was, I think, 5 years of work, and that is some really devastating, analysis for people who support this idea that carbon dating works and so forth. And Hugh Ross went on to his little radio show, Reasons to Believe, or something to that effect. And one of his arguments was actually through the same contamination. He was saying, well, maybe the gloves were dirty when they were doing this, when they were carbon dating these objects and so forth. So that was pretty interesting because, that's one of his arguments was so childish like that. Maybe their hands are dirty or something like that.
Well, that's the point. It is easy to get contamination. How do you know any of them are right? The only way to know any of them are right is to have something else to compare with. That's the geologic column.
And, of course, when ICR had these things carbonated, they had it carbonated by a professional laboratory who also does, other work for atheists and evolutionists also. So, the same people that Hugh Ross trusts to feed him back, with carbon dating
I read a lot of Hugh Ross's material, I debated him for 3 hours and I'm sure he won't do it again. Wish he would. But his program is called Reasons to Believe. And I read that and I thought, Reasons to Believe what? It's not Reasons to Believe the Bible. This is Reasons to Believe Hugh Ross. This is what he does. These are Reasons to Believe me, okay. Here's one from A Curious Citizen. Well, there's an interesting screen name. Does the public know that the president declared that the president can sign a congressional bill and purported to be the exact opposite? He further stated that congressional bills are congressional advice. I don't know, Curious Citizen, what the specifics of this one are. I know that, people say George Bush is president. I say I agree. He's president of what? He's president of the corporate United States. There is no president of the real United States. There has not been one for a long time. The real United States was one bankrupt and is sitting without a president, without a Congress. All these guys are leaders of the corporation, the artificial, the fake, the phony, whatever you want to call it, United States. And it's a big game that's being played to keep everybody placated. So as far as Congress passing a bill and being advised, that may be true. Actually, it may be more complicated than that. The president can simply rule by executive order. There's a long, complicated story on that one. When the southern states failed to show up and they were getting ready to secede, the northern states met for Congress. They had a real problem in their hands because they didn't have enough people for a quorum. The southern senators weren't there. So they couldn't even vote to adjourn. They couldn't vote on anything because there aren't enough there for a quorum, which gives the president the opportunity to take over and run by executive order, which Abe Lincoln did. He issued the first executive order to send 75,000 troops to invade the South. EEO, executive order number one, Abe Lincoln. Okay, let's see. That's another long rabbit. You can chase on a long ride. Here we go. Kate Rambeck, 82, says, I just finished watching all your seminars videos. I was wondering how long you believe Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell. I remember you say something about Adam walking with God for 100 years. Is that correct? If it is, why do you think it was so long? I don't believe they're in the garden, but maybe a few months. Okay, Kate, good question. We know that on day 7, everything's fine. God looked at everything and said it was very good in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. So at the end of chapter 1, nothing had gone wrong. Satan had not fallen yet. We also know that Adam was 130 when Seth was born. So that's about the only two clues we've got. Nothing went wrong in the first 6 days. Satan did not fall from heaven until after the creation. And we have 130 years in there. So I always say 100 years just kind of for shock therapy to make people stop and think, oh, wow, maybe it was a long time. It may only have been a few months. I don't know any possible way to tell from Scripture. Some people have argued, that God told them to be fruitful and multiply or replenish the earth. They would have had some kids before then, and that would have led to the problem of, sinless children after Adam and Eve sinned. So there, all I can say is most people in the Bible were, 100 plus in the Old Testament. And during that time frame, before they had any children, maybe it was just normal to not have children later 100. So, don't know. But anyway, somewhere between day 7 and 130 years, but I had Cain and Abel before the 130, before Seth. So, you figure 25, 30 years, Cain and Abel to get big enough to get in a fight and kill each other. It could have been 100 years, somewhere in there. Don't know. I wouldn't argue with it. Anybody over, or just do it for shock therapy. 3 minutes, I gotta hurry. Michael Siemens writes in about things that God does not want us to know. In Revelation, I've always wanted to know, what is a thunder? As in the seven thunders. I know that John was told not to write what they said, but what are they? Boy, Michael, if I knew, I would be the first one in history to know. I think God said, don't write it down. I don't know if anybody knows that one. It's a good question. I wish I knew, what the seven thunders are. Probably, a lot of preaching has been done on this, but probably it was the time, maybe it was a date to say, this is when the Lord's coming. He didn't want us to know the date or the time. So we just have to be ready always. Seven is understood to be the number of God, or perfection, as in 7 days of creation. Good point. Michael had no clue what the seven thunders uttered. We'll find out one of these days when we get to heaven. Okay, one more. Rex James Bro, do peach seeds work too? Yes, Rex, they do. But you want to get organically grown seeds. Those raised on steroids and pesticides, I think, would have problems. They may still work, but they would have other things you might want to avoid. course I know tasted. Okay. Well, that's all my question was all. We have evidence there is proving the Bible through science, archaeology, history. Why can't people believe the Word of God? Because there is more evidence that Jesus lived than any of the Caesars. Why can't they just say, hey, the Bible is real? It's a great saying I once heard. It was a man told one of the kings of England, the Church of Jesus Christ is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. What a great saying. And I guess that one day this world will have no way of saying that Jesus wasn't Christ, because he will be here to judge them. Your brother in Christ, John, from South Carolina. John, I agree. Why they don't? Well, somebody wants to live a wicked lifestyle. I think these people can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. I don't want to be close. They're looking for a way to avoid him. Anyway, I don't want to make folks nervous, because they're going to stand before that God one of these days. He'll be the judge of the universe. And I'll get the WD-40 to fix the chair before the next broadcast. Tune in again, folks, next week. We've got about a minute left. If you join next week, nothing all week. It's tomorrow. Tell your skeptic friends to call in live. We take any questions or comments, or they can email them to us at, what's the email? I guess, is that one directed for the radio?
Dino at Dr. Dino's.
Dino, and Dr. Dino.
And then Rita will sift through it and forward it to us.
Rita gets many. She'll sift through it, but maybe a few days. But so, AOL instant messages.
Very slow, tedious.
I mean, like thousands of emails she has gone through, that poor lady. I don't know, she sits there 8 hours a day doing nothing but email. Praise God for Rita. Or you can fax it to us, or email, or airmail us from us. But
they can send it to also the Dr. Dino live screen name is online 24/7, so they can send it here, and then we'll get it whenever we, come to the office.
Okay.
So,
good.
That's how they can do it.
Or call in 850-479-DINO. And be sure to check out our videotapes and stuff like that. You can change your life by giving somebody a videotape on creation. We've had thousands of people get saved watching those tapes. And they're not copyrighted. Spread them around. Okay, I have about another quarter inch worth of messages here, Don. You saying, are you sure we're still praying at the same time? You sure?
Yes.
Well, if we're praying at the same time. Okay. Well, soon we're praying at the same time. Carlos, we'll get to yours next time. Judy, Isaac, sorry about that. I'll get to you tomorrow, about 5, plus AOL's messages come in first. If you want to be on the program, folks, we'd love to have you. Or if you have questions or comments, we'd love to take them. Now, more importantly, we want to make sure you're going to heaven. If you're listening and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you, but he absolutely hates your sin. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. He will forgive you only based on what Jesus did. He will not forgive you based on anything you do. If you get baptized or catechized or pasteurized or homogenized or simonized, it doesn't matter. None of the things that we do matter, only what Jesus Christ did on the cross. His blood cleanses us from all iniquity, the Bible says. And so 35 years ago, I prayed and said, Lord, I am a sinner. Would you please forgive me and save me right now? If you've not done that, why not? It's a simple invitation to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive your sins. I recommend that for everybody. If you are saved, then you ought to find something to do for God's kingdom. Everything you do for this world is going to burn. Your car, your house, your clothes, your toys, your trinkets, your games, they're all going to burn. Find something to do of eternal value for heaven's sake. People say, you know how much Howard Hughes left behind when he died? All of it. Yep. You're going to do the same thing. You're going to leave all of it behind. Don't do that. See you tomorrow, folks. Tune in to Dr. Dino. Thanks a lot. Bye-bye.